Whenever we open God's Word, it's a great moment in time, isn't it? It's a moment when we invite God to do a miracle in our hearts. And please do take your Bibles. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 3. I confess, next to the Lord's Prayer, this is probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. Ephesians 3, a prayer prayed by Paul for his church in Ephesus. Father, just again, anoint this time by your Holy Spirit and rain his goodness down upon us as we look into your word. May none of us, Father, leave this place the same person we were when we came. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. From time to time, the question is put to us, usually by a motivational speaker or a life coach or someone of that kind. The rhetorical question, is your glass half empty or is it half full? I find it to be an annoying question. Because if you're like me, you don't gravitate to either option. I don't want a glass that's half full, and I don't want a glass that's half empty. I want a glass that's topped up. When I'm served a glass of water at a restaurant and it comes back two-thirds full, I feel deprived. Actually, this is one matter on which I agree with the great American philosopher and talk show host, Oprah Winfrey. When she says, I don't care whether the glass is half full or half empty, so long as there is a water pitcher on the table so that I can fill the glass completely. Quite right, Oprah. Well done. And surprisingly, this isn't far removed from the thinking of the Apostle Paul. Paul is a top-me-up kind of guy. And the reason he is because his God is a God who fills to the brim. We see this in the biblical letter of Ephesians, chapter 3. We see Paul praying that the people of God, the Ephesians Christians, that they would grasp how full they really are. I think it's a reality that we must all grasp, especially today, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know that because of the grace of God, we run on fullness. Let's look together. Look down with me at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. We find Paul, first of all, we find him preparing himself to pray. Do you see verse 14? He says, I kneel before the Father. You know, I think we have four or five of Paul's other prayers in the Scriptures, but only in this prayer do we see him describing his posture. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, there must be a gravity, an importance to the request that Paul is about to bring to God that can't be brought to God sitting down, can't even be brought standing up. Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Paul looks at the inhabitants of heaven and earth not primarily as individuals, but as families, created in the likeness of the triune family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's especially as families that we image our God, our Maker. And nowhere more so than in the family called the church. The family of believers in Ephesus, the members of God's family here at Eden. We are called to be an example to the dysfunctional families of this world. I get down on my knees and I pray for the local church. What Paul is doing here. And what does he pray? Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God would strengthen you. I think Paul's going for broke here. What do you think? He's not only on his knees, but he's asking God to marshal the riches of his glory in answer to his prayer. You ever done that? Have you asked God to rain down the full resources of his glory in response to the prayer that you make to him? What is Paul's prayer? Verse 16 again. I pray that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. A couple of things here. Do you notice? He's praying that God would strengthen the Ephesian Christians, not outwardly, with financial security or robust health or rewarding relationships, the external things which so often form the subject of our prayers. Paul's asking that they would be strengthened internally, in your inner being, at the core of your person. And this is a strength achieved not by natural means, not by self-discipline, not through pursuing a course of study. This is a strength that comes only supernaturally. Look again. I pray that God may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, with a capital S, God's Spirit in your inner being. I'm on my knees asking God to strengthen you internally and supernaturally. How's God going to answer this prayer? There's only one way, and Paul anticipates that way in verse 17. Look at verse 17. He continues, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want you to be strengthened internally and supernaturally. And there's only one way that can happen. It's when Jesus Christ, the supernaturally powerful one, comes to live in your hearts. Which is precisely what Jesus does in the heart of every Christian. I hope we're all Christians this morning. When you become a Christian, God doesn't just do something to you, declare you righteous, forgive your sins, vanquish your death, assure you of eternal life. Praise God for what he does to us. But he also does something in us. He sends his son Jesus to dwell in our hearts. And when he does, we are changed. We become supernaturally strong because of the supernaturally strong one who is now dwelling in us. Sounds good, doesn't it? How do we make it happen? What do we have to do to become Christians and secure the indwelling presence of the omnipotent Jesus Christ? Well, you probably know this. There's nothing we can do. Supernatural power does not respond to our beck and call. We cannot direct supernatural power. We can't summon it. We can't control it. We can only receive it when it's offered to us. See verse 17 again? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. God comes to you. He calls you by name, we see in Ephesians chapter 1. He knew your name before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1. And he promises to make his dwelling within you, filling you with the power of his Son, Jesus Christ, in your inner being. What do? You can't do anything but receive him. Believe him. Entrust your life. Entrust your heart to him. Now I've got to stop and ask, have you done this? Have you received what God offers to do to you through Jesus Christ? Have you stopped and received what God offers to do in you through Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why haven't you? Can you afford to put off for one nanosecond longer the free gift of the supernatural power of God dwelling in you through Jesus Christ? No, you can't afford to put it off. And I'll tell you why. It has something to do with what the power of Christ is and what it can accomplish in your life. In our experience as humans, most power is destructive power. Have you noticed? Power as we know it blows things up. It tears things apart. It breaks things down. The power of a husband's angry words can crush a wife. The power of a disrespectful wife can shrink a husband. The power of a terrorist's van can litter the pavement with broken bodies. Power of a nuclear detonation can wipe out entire society. Human power frightens us with good reason. It destroys. In fact, it not only destroys, it destroys beyond repair. If you were online this week and Julian referred to it in his prayer, you saw images of irreversible destruction. You saw them in Barcelona, you saw them in Turku, you saw them in Charlottesville, you even saw them in the White House. You know, for some reason, all these images put me in mind this week of Mother Goose, who in four famous lines summed up the human predicament. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We humans are in a free fall. We are breaking apart in pieces on the streets, in pieces on Twitter, in pieces in the halls of authority, in scenes shockingly reminiscent of antebellum America. And the worst part of it is nobody can do anything about it. We can't put it right. Nobody's strong enough to put us back together again. Not even the king, with all of his horses and all of his men. And yet that's not true. There is one power that can overturn the destruction. A power that can reconstruct. A power that can restore, revive, redeem, recreate. I hope you know what that power is. It's the power to be found only in Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, because the Apostle Paul tells us something extraordinary. He says the power of Christ is a supernatural power. It can even bring life out of death. Any power can do that that you know of? None. Only Christ. It's the power of the resurrection. In another prayer, in the same epistle of Ephesians, listen to what Paul says. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the incomparable power of God for us who believe. It's the same power as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1. Hitherto, the greatest power we knew anything about on earth was the power to blast things to smithereens. Now, Paul is praying that we would become aware of a greater power, the power to do what no other power can do, to put things back together again. And remarkably, Paul is saying it's a power, the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection that is actually dwelling inside of you, Christians. This stretches our minds to the limit, doesn't it? Beyond the limit. And I think Paul senses that we might be struggling a little bit to digest the magnitude of what he has just said. So he wants to help us understand. So he gives this power a more accessible name. He gives it the name love. Supernatural, omnipotent love. Look again at verse 17. Back to the prayer. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the strength, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp or to comprehend just how wide and long and high and deep is not the power of Christ, as we might expect, but the love of Christ, which in Paul's mind amounts to much the same thing. If you can't process mentally the reality of God's supernatural power dwelling within you, then perhaps you can grasp the reality of Christ's love. Since, as you know from experience, you are rooted and established in that love, Christian. You are energized as a root energizes the tree. You are stabilized as the ground fixes you in place by the love of Christ. You do know this, don't you, Christian? It is the all-absorbing reality of our existence, isn't it? This love of Christ that is so vast, it can't even be measured. Its height, its depth, its width, its breadth, and it's in us. Oh, I pray, says Paul. I'm down on my knees for this one. I'm asking all of God's riches, all of His glory to come to bear in the answer of this prayer, that you would come to comprehend just how great is the love of Christ for you and in you. And yet Paul, I think, is even dubious whether this prayer will be answered, because the love of Christ is dimensionless. Look at verse 19. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you would know what surpasses knowledge. That's a contradiction. Or maybe it's a paradox. How can we know what is so big that it can't fully be known? Paul says, I'm praying for it. I'm praying that God would open your eyes to increasingly understand the love of Christ that dwells within you. Because I have a great goal in mind for you, Ephesian Christians. And my goal is this, verse 19, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, did you hear what we just read? Paul's goal is that the Ephesians would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I could never bring myself to preach this. That we can be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, only God can be filled with all of this fullness, surely. I mean, to suggest that we too can be filled with God's fullness almost sounds blasphemous, except that it's right here, in the inspired Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, Paul says, I'm on my knees. I'm praying, asking God to bring all the riches of His glory in answer to my prayer that you may have strength to comprehend who you are in Christ. That you're indwelled by the resurrection power of Jesus. That you would understand that you're rooted and grounded in a love so vast it can't be measured. That you would apprehend that you are being filled up with all the fullness of God. I'm praying that you would see this. Why does Paul pray a prayer of such pathos? I think I know. Because without an understanding of who we are in Christ, we are of little use to God. Or let's put it positively. When you begin to comprehend what dwells within you, who dwells within you, the supernatural power, the infinite love, the divine fullness, you can do more for God and His glory than all you could ask or imagine. Verse 20. And maybe the reason we don't do more for God is because we tend to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. We tend to focus on our losses, don't we? I mean, loss. Loss is real. Loss is the common denominator of human life. Loss is painful. Loss fuels our fears. It excites our worries. It gives ground to our anxieties. It stokes our bitterness. It awakens our guilt. What are you afraid of losing this morning? I know that's a personal question. Americans ask personal questions. What are you afraid of losing? Is it your reputation? There's some people whispering behind your back, spreading scurrilous rumors. And it really worries you. Is it your freedom? As you are constrained to tend to a relative whose health is in decline, you just can't seem to do anything but that, and it's crimping your style, and you're not a free person, and it worries you. Is it a child who is unsaved? You've been praying for his or her new birth in Jesus Christ for years, for decades, and those prayers seem to go unanswered, and it crushes you. It worries you. Maybe it's success in your major endeavors. You seek to obtain a degree. You want to win a promotion at work. You want to reach a higher standard of living. And these, frustratingly, they seem to be beyond your reach. You feel like you're losing out on a dream. Is it your health? As one of the markers that they used to look for leukemia was high in a recent blood test. As it was for a Christian brother of mine this week who emailed me just yesterday. He said, while driving home from the doctor, I told Jesus I was giving this to him. And I asked him to carry it for me. But Tim, Wednesday was a bad day. I was under attack. I believe the enemy wants to take me out. And he came after me with a vengeance on Wednesday. I was feeling under a cloud and weighed down with fear, and I just wanted to withdraw. Facing a great loss, my friend was frightened. My Christian friend. What frightens you? What do you dread? A few years back, I received an early morning phone call from a man in our church who sounded pretty desperate. He said, Pastor, he said, can you meet with me at your earliest convenience? I could tell he was distraught, and we met an hour later. He and his wife walked in, sat down in my office. Their faces were ashen. Before we could exchange cordialities, he blurted out, he said, have you seen the headline in this morning's newspaper? And before I could say no, he tossed a copy of the Arizona Republic onto my desk with the headline, owner of fund accused of inflating returns. Owner of fund accused of inflating returns. This man owned and managed at the time the largest mutual fund in the state of Arizona. And he was now being accused publicly of financial impropriety. This was a death knell to him and his livelihood, since people only commit their money to those they think are trustworthy. And his fiduciary responsibility was being questioned for the whole world to see in the newspaper. Pastor, I haven't done anything wrong. It isn't true. Well, we're going to lose everything. We're going to have to leave the state if we escape jail. We'll never be the same. He was trembling. His wife was sobbing. a well-to-do couple on the brink of complete ruin. And after they had divulged the case to me, it became eerily quiet in my office as they both looked to me with pleading eyes, as if to say, "Pastor, please say something to relieve our pain." Well, I had long before I'd started praying silently in my heart. Lord, what do I do? What do I say? Give me something, Father. Give me something to say. Have you ever been in a counseling situation? Happens most every counseling situation with me. First, I'm flummoxed. I don't know what to say. And I say, Father, please give me an insight. Give me something to say. And the Lord did. The very first words out of my mouth, and I can remember them very clearly to this day, I said to them, "You haven't lost anything." And I remember when I said it, I almost surprised myself. Now, what am I going to say after that? And I'll tell you, it certainly surprised them. It wasn't what they were expecting. They were fully persuaded they had lost everything. I said, "No, you haven't. You haven't lost a thing. As Christians, your hearts are filled with a love so vast it can't be measured. The love of Christ displayed preeminently on the cross when he spilled his blood on that killing tree. The love of Christ is so wide, it is so long. It is so high, it is so deep, that it defies comprehension. I mean, your losses, when put in the balance next to that infinite love, they don't cause the scale to tip even slightly. Nothing can put a dent in the love of Christ and the fullness of God that is dwelling in your heart." In the space of 60 minutes, I watched God do a miracle. This couple, after we prayed, left the office arm in arm, still in tears, but they were now tears of joy. A couple that came in feeling so empty because of the grace of God, because they had the strength to comprehend, they left different people. We are so loved. We are so full. Going to lose our job? There's nothing. I won't put a dent in who we are in Christ. I received a letter from them a couple of years later. They were writing from Texas. He was right. They did have to leave the state. The opening line of the letter was something like this: "Do you remember that time in your office?" Like I could forget. "It changed our life. Ever since then, we've been trying to rejoice in the grace of God and the love of Christ that floods our hearts. And we've been trying to share that love with others. We've tried to spill out of that infinite, overflowing abundance the love of Christ with other people. Our lives have taken an about turn." And with the letter, they included a check. It was a sizable check. Unfortunately, it was made out to Camelback Bible Church. No, not really. It was, but not unfortunately. Use this to spread the good news about Jesus. I'll tell you, the enemy hates this. The enemy wants to take us out. Maybe something happened this week that has you petrified, afraid, worrying about your future. Well, guess who that's coming from? It's not God. God's not saying, "I want you to be afraid." No. The devil comes at us with all sorts of worrisome things, stoking our fears, waking in our anger, nurturing our insecurities. You bet he does. It's his strategy. If he can get us to fret about our losses, he will neutralize our usefulness for God and his kingdom. We will never do immeasurably beyond all we could ask or imagine according to the power of God at work in us when we are absorbed with what we don't have, with what we are losing. And we don't have a clue how full we are. It's diabolical, isn't it? that we as Christians, into whose hearts God has poured His love in Christ, Romans 5:5, should ever feel deprived, vulnerable, defeated. No, says Paul, you're more than a conqueror through Christ. And don't forget that last bit. Who loved you? There's nothing we can't overcome. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, nakedness, danger, sword. With the love of Christ filling our hearts, we are indomitable. We are unassailable. We are imperturbable because there is nothing in this world, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the infinite love of God in Jesus Christ that is actually dwelling in our hearts. Romans 8. I want you to know something. I'm preaching to myself this morning. This year, I've lost some things that are very precious to me. Some things I thought I'd never lose. And it's hurt. What do? Do I become discouraged? Anxious? Bitter? Resentful? Vindictive? You bet I do. And I have. But praise God that His grace has reached out once again, even to the weary heart of this Christian, to open my eyes to who I am in Christ, to the limitless power of the love of Christ filling my heart, making me invulnerable to the discouragement that so often attends earthly losses, liberate, setting me free to spill some of this unending love into the lives of others. A Christian, said a great preacher once, ought to know himself, ought to know herself, to be the most loved person on earth. And when you know you are loved with an infinite love, you can face anything frail human existence will throw up in your path. More than that, in the midst of your earthly losses, you can pour out that love. You can pour the love of Christ that's in you into others because you have a superabundance. I've been living with this prayer for the last 9 months, and it has touched my heart deeply. I hope it's touching yours this morning. Are you afraid? Something worrying you? Do you find yourself becoming discouraged, maybe even depressed? Most likely you are in some way or form because you're human. I want to ask you to do something this morning that might surprise you. I want to ask you to leave here this morning with only one thing in your possession. Take with you this morning what you can never lose as a Christian, the love of Christ filling your heart. Take the love of Christ with you this morning. Leave everything else here. Leave the worry. Put it on the floor. Leave it here. Leave the fears. Leave the guilt. Some of us are struggling with guilt decades old. Leave it here. It's no condemnation for the person who's in Christ Jesus. The shed blood of our Lord has washed away all debts that you may owe. Leave the loneliness. Leave the slights. Leave the failures. Leave the anger. Leave the brokenness. Leave the unbridled ambition. Leave the desire to prove yourself. Leave the insecurities. Go out this morning only with the love of Christ. It's all you need. You couldn't have more. Infinite love of Christ resonating powerfully in your hearts. And then it's excess. Spill it into the lives of others. Go out of here more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. Go out prepared to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine according to the power of God working within you. And to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, when we think about our sin, we often think about the bad things we have done, and there are certainly many of those. Too seldom, Father, do we think about how we neglect what you have done in Christ within us. We can live day after day in fear, in frustration, in anxiety, when there is no grounds for that in the life of a Christian. Father, all you have done for your glory in us, and we don't reckon with it seriously. I can see, Father, why your apostle got down on his knees and prayed earnestly that your people would come to see who they are in Christ, filled with his power and his love, so that they would be unself-absorbed, needing nothing, go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, to every creature. Forgive us, Father, for forgetting. Thank you for the reminder today. We're ready to go. Your grace is beyond any accolade we could give it. It is simply extraordinarily beautiful. And it fuels us, Father. And we need it, Father. And we love you, Father. We want to sing about you right now, Father. We want to sing about your love. Love divine. It really does excel all other loves. Father, hear us as we continue this prayer in our song of praise.